Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Amy, and I am thrilled to be able to continue in this sermon series that we call Rooted. The name comes from our church's first core value, biblically rooted, because we believe that life is better when we are shaped and directed by God's word. So each week in this series, we've been taking a look at a key passage of scripture that illustrates an important truth about what it means to follow Jesus together. And each week, we've given you a card, like the one you'll find in your worship folder, with a key verse from that message that week. Now, as we start this message this week, I want to ask you a very important question. By a show of hands, how many of you remember Where's Waldo? Now, maybe some of you are Waldo experts, but for me, I am terrible at this. How many of you have already spotted Waldo in this picture? Oh my gosh. Okay. So with everything going on in the midst of this picture, Waldo is practically invisible, at least to me, right? You've got the boats in the ocean, you've got all the cabanas on the seashore, and so many people everywhere, and why does everything have to be red and white striped, it seems like? I mean, with the midst of everything else going on, it's really hard to find Waldo. He's practically invisible. Now, I know some of you are going to keep looking at this and thinking about it for the whole rest of the time I'm talking, so spoiler alert, we're just going to show you Where's Waldo. He's right there. All right, so Waldo is practically invisible, but it's not like Waldo is dressed in camouflage. I mean, take a look at the guy. Does this look like a guy who's going to blend in easily? I mean, he should stick out like a sore thumb, right? Picture if he walked in the doors this morning, how hard would it be not to stare? But you know what? There was something off. I don't know if it was glasses or what, but can we go back to that previous slide? So that's where Larry spent his summer study break. Now, it's pretty funny to imagine Pastor Larry as Waldo, but I bet many of us know what it feels like to be Waldo. We know what it feels like to not fit in, to feel like you're different from everyone else around you. We know what it's like to feel like you walk into a room and all eyes are on you, but not in a good way. Or maybe you know what it's like to feel invisible, like Waldo was to me, right? You know what it's like to feel like everyone else around you is having the time of their life and you slip by unnoticed. It's kind of like when you go into a new school and that dreaded hour of the day comes, lunchtime, and you're walking out with your cafeteria tray or your lunchbox, and you stop, and it feels like every eye is on you as you look for a place to sit. But somehow, at the same time, every eye is looking away from you as you're looking for a place to sit. We all know it's possible to feel all alone in a crowd, wondering if anybody notices or cares. And maybe you've even wondered if Jesus notices or cares. Well, this morning we are going to take a look at Mark 5, and you can find that on your Bible app or in the Bibles that are in the seat back in front of you, or we've printed the scripture passage for you in your sermon notes in your worship folder. So as you find Mark chapter 5, let me set the scene of what is happening for you here. There's a crowd of people who are following Jesus, and I don't know if it's because of his powerful teaching. I think it maybe has more to do with they're looking for the next big miracle. Jesus has calmed a storm. He's healed a whole lot of people, and he just drove demons out of a guy into a herd of pigs and off a cliff. And so people are crowding around him waiting for the next big show. But then out of the crowd, a man, a leader of the synagogue, walks straight up to Jesus, and he begs him to heal his 12-year-old daughter who is dying. Now, this man, Jairus, is a pretty well-known guy. Mark makes a point to tell us his name, his position of honor as a leader in the synagogue and in the community, and the fact that he can openly approach Jesus with a direct request. So Jesus goes with Jairus, and the whole crowd along with him is headed to Jairus' house. And I bet some of you know that feeling. Maybe you have rushed a loved one to the emergency room, and you are just praying that you don't get pulled over by a policeman, and you don't get stuck in traffic, and you don't blow a tire on the way there. There's this sense of urgency that borders on panic. And so everybody is crowding along to get to Jairus' house. In the midst of all of that, there's this untimely interruption. Let's read what happens in Mark, beginning in 5:25. Hear the word of the Lord. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." May God bless the reading of his word. This is a story within a story. And that's why some scholars call it a sandwich. And it's a little awkward of a story with the issue of blood, and it gets a little personal. But this interruption, just like the meat of a sandwich, is super important. We see the woman model faith, and we see Jesus model friendship. So let's put ourselves at the scene and pretend like you have one of those fancy cameras with the high-powered lens that lets you zoom in really close. And let's pan in past the crowd, and we're going to take a closer look, first at the woman and then at Jesus. The woman is like Waldo in a way. She must feel invisible, and yet at the same time, she sticks out like a sore thumb. Unlike Jairus, the synagogue ruler, this woman is given no name. Her only identification is her shameful situation. And as a female in that society, she would have had very little status. And then her illness makes her an outcast, not only from the community, but from the community of faith as well at the synagogue. You see, according to Jewish law in Leviticus 15, a woman with a regular flow of blood would be unclean for 7 days. And if she had an illness or a problem that made it last longer, she would be unclean for as long as it lasted. And even if her illness wasn't contagious, the uncleanness was. So anyone who would come into contact with her by lying in her bed, by sitting in her chair, or even just by touching her would be unclean. And they would have to wash their clothes and take a bath. And so this woman suffers physically as the blood essential for life literally drains from her body. And she suffers socially and psychologically, knowing that she is walking pollution, as one person called it. I mean, think about it. If she had a family, if she had a husband or children, she couldn't be around them for 12 years this has lasted. And she suffers spiritually, having been cut off from the community of faith at the temple. And she suffers financially. She's spent everything she had on medical bills. And look what good it did her. But this is where human despair and helplessness meet the power of God in Jesus. At first glance, this woman may seem like a coward. She sneaks up behind Jesus in the crowd, nameless and voiceless. All she wants is to touch his clothes and to slip away unnoticed. Maybe she's afraid of asking for help or afraid of being discovered. But fear doesn't have to keep us from Jesus. Somehow this woman knew that she needed to get close to Jesus. She knew that proximity unleashes power. And before she can slip away, Jesus singles her out and praises her great faith. So let's take a closer look. How did the woman model faith? First, she sought Jesus. You can write this in your notes. She sought Jesus. Jesus was her last hope. And so she did what any would-be follower of Jesus could do. Let's look at verse 27. She heard, she came, and she touched. She must have heard the stories about people who had touched Jesus and had been made well. She couldn't have come if she hadn't heard. Now, don't miss this important point. Others can't come to Jesus if they haven't heard. That's our job, to be storytellers of what Jesus has done. Romans 10:14 says, "How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" We can't hold back this good news from those around us. But she didn't just hear the news about Jesus. She acted on it. She came to Jesus. There was a lot at stake here. She was walking pollution, kicked out of the community, and considered a public danger. But she was desperate, and so she took action. She came to Jesus despite the great risk. For many people, and I think in particular maybe of our international friends, to confess Christ can be costly. It may go against the grain of someone's culture. They may be avoided by friends and colleagues. They may be rejected by their family. For some, they may even face persecution and death. But this woman serves as a model for anyone who, for whatever reason, might be afraid or ashamed or shy to come boldly to Jesus. It is worth the risk. And this woman shows great faith in coming to Jesus. And then notice that she touched Jesus. Jesus invites us into intimate contact. Following Jesus can't be done at a distance. Proximity unleashes power. We can receive the fullness of God's love and healing when we draw close. When we open ourselves up to Jesus, we become vulnerable and we allow God's power to transform us. So as she heard, she came and she touched. This woman modeled great faith in seeking Jesus. But it doesn't stop there. If we skip ahead to verse 33, we see this woman modeling faith again as she confessed her need. She confessed her need. Now, it would have been very humbling in this culture in particular for a woman to speak in public, and especially about something so personal. But Romans 10:9 tells us that we must not only believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, but we must also confess it with our mouth. And so Jesus invites this woman to take her stand next to him so he can show how much he cares for her. This isn't just some get healed quick miracle. Jesus wants her to know who healed her and that she is worth taking the time with. By confessing her need, this woman can come to know the Jesus who truly meets each one of her needs. And I'm a little starstruck by her courage. I want that for myself, and I want that for my kids, and I want that for each of you as well. I think she found that courage because of how Jesus treated her in that moment. I mean, what if Jesus had continued on his way instead? There's a Pickles comic that I want to show you that it's really funny, but it hits a little close to home. So let's take a look at that. I'm going to give you a moment to read it first. All right, can you see it? So there's a man who comes up to a character named Earl, and he's seated on a park bench, and he wants to introduce him to a friend. And Earl interrupts with a strong, "Nope, nope, 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 nope." And the man apologizes, saying, "I'm sorry. You'll have to forgive Earl. He feels he has already met more people than he can possibly remember, so he's not accepting any more acquaintances at this time." Now, I know maybe some of you introverts can relate, but what if Jesus had thought like Earl? One more? No, thank you. This woman would have never found her courage. She would have never had the opportunity to put her faith in Jesus as more than a healer, but as a friend. Can we help others find that same courage? We have Jesus to show us the way. So as we zoom our lens now closer on Jesus, let's ask the question, how did Jesus model friendship? Our first clue comes in verse 30. Take a look. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" Remember, Jesus was on an urgent mission. The synagogue's leader's daughter was at death's door. The crowds were pushing Jesus along to get there in time, and there was no time to lose. But Jesus stopped. You can write that in your notes. Without a moment to spare, Jesus stopped and spared it. Think about how Jairus must have felt. His daughter's life depends on Jesus arriving in time to heal her. I can picture Jairus, panic-stricken, horrified, everything in him wanting to scream at Jesus to move it along. How could he possibly stop with so much at stake? And it seems like the disciples don't understand it either. Look at their response in verse 31. It almost sounds like ridicule. "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered. "And yet you can ask, who touched me?" I mean, of course someone touched Jesus. He was in a crowd. All the people were pushing and shoving to get there in time. What did Jesus expect? How could he possibly stop for such a question? Now, we may not always be on such a life and death mission, but how many times can we get so focused on the task in front of us that it's like we have blinders on to everything else that's going on around us? How many of you have seen those blog posts or articles on Facebook about not being glued to our phones? And yeah, you can catch the irony, right? Because you're only going to see these if you're wasting time on Facebook and probably on your phone. We had a great conversation about that at my grow group this week. But sometimes I need those reminders to put down my phone and to pay attention to the real people who are right in front of me. And sometimes I need those reminders at church too. I can be on my way to talk to someone in particular or on my way to go do something, and I can miss someone who has just walked in the door for the first time. And that can be a pretty awkward feeling, you know? I mean, you walk in the doors and it seems like everyone else is chatting with their good friends and you don't know anyone and you don't know where to go or how to blend in. And that's why I am so glad that we have our army of red shirts, the welcome team, who are there to help put our guests at ease. And we'd love for you to join us. We'll give you a red shirt, we'll give you a place to stand, and you will love getting to meet the amazing people who walk through our doors every week. But red shirt or not, every Sunday, each one of us should be on the lookout for someone who needs a friend. Like Jesus, sometimes I just need to stop and allow for the interruptions. I don't want to miss out on the interruption that God has planned. And then, of course, Jesus doesn't just stop. Look at how verse 32 is worded. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. He kept looking around. This wasn't just some brief glance or catch of the eye. Jesus saw her. He didn't see a contaminant that needed to be avoided. He didn't see a distraction. He saw a beloved and valued child of God. Think about all the doctors who had seen this woman and couldn't do anything for her. They just made her worse. But Jesus saw this woman in a way that no one else had. How do we see the people around us? Do we see things that keep us apart? Or do we see people as God sees them? There's a great example of this in the Bible from one of the first churches who was really struggling with how to have unity with people from such vastly different backgrounds. The world sees what might be barriers between us, religious or cultural barriers, social or economic distinctions, gender or even age. But that's not how the church works. Paul insists, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There is neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." We are all one in Christ Jesus. As we come together reflecting the beautiful diversity of God's creation, we follow Jesus together. Obviously, these differences don't just disappear when we walk in the doors of 1501 East Beltline Road. We're like that Where's Waldo picture. We're a beautiful array of people with different backgrounds and experiences and gifts. But Paul insists that these differences should not separate us. More than equals, we are made one in Christ Jesus. We're a family. I love how the old hymn puts it. "God our Father, Christ our brother, all who live and love are thine. Teach us how to love each other. Lift us to the joy divine." We will find heavenly joy as we learn to love each other like a family. We have God as our Father and Christ as our brother. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that is our memory verse this week. If we want to see more than meets the eye as Jesus saw this woman, then this verse is a good one to commit to heart. So let's begin right now and practice saying it together. Please don't leave me hanging out by myself here. Let's say Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Beautiful. So let's get back to Mark 5. We know that Jesus stopped. Jesus saw her. And now he speaks words of healing and hope. In verse 34, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." These were exactly the words that she needed to hear. Isn't that just like Jesus? He gave her an incredible blessing. First, he calls her daughter. Daughter. With that one word, she goes from outcast to family. She goes from invisible to valued. She goes from a place of uncertainty to a place of belonging. And then second, he gives her salvation. Her bleeding had stopped the moment she had touched Jesus. But if you can forgive me for nerding out on you for just a moment, the Greek word that they used right here for healed is the same word for save. And in their native tongue, it sounded a whole lot like the name of Jesus. So if I can coin a new term, this woman just got Jesus'd. She'd been freed from her physical suffering. She can rejoin her family and her friends, and she's been restored to spiritual community. She came for healing, and she found grace. She got Jesus'd. And then finally, Jesus leaves her with a tremendous gift, the promise of God's peace and a sense of security for her future. You know how we say, "Go in peace," at the end of all of our worship services? Well, it's not just our way of saying, "Get out of here, we want to get to lunch." When the Bible talks about peace, it's talking about wholeness and well-being and prosperity and security and salvation and friendship. When someone says to you, "Go in peace," it's a prayer of blessing that you might get Jesus'd. We are praying that you would be transformed by the grace of God and that you might become an instrument of God's grace to extend that blessing to others. So can we look for ways to speak words of healing and hope to one another? None of us walks into this building a blank slate. We all carry our stories, our background, our baggage, our grief, and our sickness. How can we Jesus one another? How can we extend the hand of friendship that Jesus modeled? Now, I don't know if this guy was a Jesus follower or not, but I think one real life example of the kind of friendship that Jesus modeled for us comes from the Brooklyn Dodgers baseball team in 1947. They got a new player that year. Does anybody know who it was? Jackie Robinson, that's right. More than 7 years before Brown versus Board of Education outlawed school segregation. More than 8 years before Rosa Parks wouldn't surrender her seat on an Alabama bus. More than 16 years before Martin Luther King Jr. gave his "I Have a Dream" speech, Jackie Robinson became the first black man to play in a Major League Baseball game. Some of his teammates circulated a petition to try to keep him off the field, but pitcher Ralph Branca refused to sign, and it was the beginning of a beautiful friendship. You can see them here on the screen. Branca ate with Robinson when no one else would. And he convinced Robinson to use the team's locker room and shower facilities when everybody else didn't want him even in the same room. "Jackie was all alone," Branca said. "I was only doing what I was taught to do." And then 4 years later, in 1951, when Branca gave up the game-winning home run for the National League pennant, what they call the shot heard around the world, you maybe remember the announcer saying, "The Giants win the pennant, the Giants win the pennant." Branca recalls sobbing on the clubhouse steps and hearing reassuring words from just one friend. "Hang in there, Ralph," Robinson told him. "If it wasn't for you, we wouldn't even have been here." That is the kind of friendship that Jesus models for us in Mark 5. One that stops and sees people made in the beautiful image of God and speaks words of healing and hope. Now, in case you're wondering, I want to assure you that Jesus did eventually make his way to Jairus' house. The interruption had cost Jairus' daughter her life. But proximity to Jesus unleashes power, and Jesus proved that he has power even over death. So Jesus spoke tenderly to the little girl, and he brought her back to life. I like that phrase, proximity unleashes power. The girl who had lived 12 short years and the woman who had been outcast for 12 long years, both were given new life by the power of Jesus. Jesus offers that new life to us through faith and calls us to extend that new life to others through friendship. So let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for this incredible privilege to know that proximity to you unleashes power. And so, God, this morning, we draw close to you. Lord, we open ourselves up to you, and we ask that by your power that you would bring healing and that you would transform us. And God, fill us with your love so that we can extend that love to others as you have modeled so beautifully for us. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.